Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Hey, before you sit down, will you turn around and introduce yourself to someone that you do not recognize? After you've done that, you can go ahead and have a seat. You know, the start of a new year, new time, there are new people that are around, and so I want to make sure that we get to meet one another, and one of our greatest desires here is that you are known and you know, and so we don't want people just to be a face in the crowd, and so we want people to have some community and connection here, so thank you for stepping out in that way. I'm going to ask you to think about and remember something. For some of you, this may be a long time ago, and you got to stretch back. For some of you, this may be very recent, but can you remember when you were learning to drive? Maybe you were in your driver's ed class. Maybe it was your parents teaching you how to drive. For me, I was 15 years old, and I got a hardship license because of a hardship in my family, and I was taking a driver's ed class, and they still do that in schools. I don't know if you still have driver's ed class. When I was growing up, the coaches were normally the driver's ed teachers, and I had Coach Robinette, and he said something to me. If he said it once, he said 100 times every time I was under the wheel, and then my mom would say the same thing to me. It was something like this. Don't turn your head. Look straight ahead. Keep focused on where you're going. Because I had a tendency to want to see what was around me. You know, just kind of checking things out. And Coach Robinette would always tell me, hey, you got to use your mirrors. You make your eyes move, not your head. You know, you kind of look over at the rearview mirror, look at the side mirror, look at the other one, if you need to see what's around. Because invariably, this would happen. Something would be going on, the other kids in the car with me, they'd be talking about something. Did you see that? And I start looking, and you know what would happen to the car? Wherever I turned my head, I kind of gradually started going in that direction. I was inadvertently leading towards a very dangerous situation. You know, if you are an animal person, whether it's dogs or horses or, you know, even cows and livestock kind of animals, have you heard this said before? If you can control the head, you can control the animal, right? Control the head, you can control the animal. Isn't it amazing that as human beings, we have all of these things on our head that we can't even control? We can't control necessarily our mouth and our tongue. It says things that we really don't want it to say sometimes. You know, I end up sometimes going, did I think that out loud? Oh, my goodness. Or maybe your eyes, trying to make sure your eyes go in a certain direction, or what I'm listening to and those types of things. Well, today we're going another step in our brand new series called Integrity 101. It's kind of a college theme, you know. Let's go back to the basics. Let's look at the basics of what integrity is about. But more than just 101, we're delving into for the next, I guess, 3 weeks now, we're going to be in Psalm 101. The 101st Psalm. And last week, if you're new, you're brand new today, or you missed last week, go back and follow up with Psalm 101, because each message kind of builds on one another, and they're intertwined. So it's really, I think, important that you catch this. Last week, we talked about integrity of the heart, and we talked about how integrity means soundness and wholeness. It means completeness. Integrity is all about making sure that our public and our private line up. You don't want those out of whack or out of balance, because a lot of times, maybe you've seen this even in our public world today with people. Many times what happens is that we get out of balance and our public life far exceeds or outpaces our private life. Many times people will say they're this, but privately they're not. So what you really know is that what you're saying, you're not doing. What, you know, what your private is really does affect what happens publicly. And so we talked about how really, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we want our integrity not just to be a checkbox, okay? Listen, we're not into checkbox religion. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I'm all good. What we desire as followers of Jesus Christ, and as what King David wrote. King David wrote this. He wrote this like as the beginning of his kingship. This was like his resolution. He says, I'm going to have integrity to the heart because of God's steadfast love and his justice. Remember steadfast love, his covenant love. He loves us so much. He set his name on us. He saved us, and he's not going to turn back on that. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He is all integrity. His judgments, or it says his justice, really that word translates to judgments, his law, his word. So because of who he says he is and what it is that he says he does, and he is all right and he is all good, he is, his ways are perfect. He loves us with a covenant, a steadfast love that's never going to leave us. I want to have a heart that is fully devoted to him. So today, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, it talks to us, David points us to having integrity of the eyes, integrity of the eyes. Now, this is really important because what we look at, I basically kind of rolled this out last week. You know, what you set your eyes on, what you gaze at will eventually dwell within your life. What you set your eyes on eventually will dwell within your life. Remember Jesus said last week that out of the abundance, some of your translations may say overflow, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we see with our eyes, what we set our eyes on, what goes into our heart, and what goes into our heart to live within us will eventually come out our mouth. But that's next week. We'll come back to that next week, all right? I walked away last week. If you were here last week, I hope you didn't walk away like this. I walked away last week thinking, you know what? Somebody could walk out of here thinking, my life is out of whack. It's out of balance. It's my public is outpacing my private. And you could have left, maybe even today, if we're not careful, with the enemy heaping guilt and shame on you. You know, I say I want to do this, but I don't always live up and measure up. Can I tell you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you blank out after this, I need you to hear this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the enemy wants you to feel guilt and shame. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, for those of us who are in Christ, we are a new creation. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He does not condemn you. You know why he does not condemn you? Because he sent his one and only perfect son. Jesus lived perfectly because we can't. We can't live perfectly. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not seek to live lives that reflect him, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to live lives that reflect him. We want our public proclamation and our private life to line up, because if our private lines up, that's going to bear forth fruit, because what you set before your eyes goes to your heart and will eventually show forth. See, this is what integrity is. So us, what we're setting before our eyes matters. Today, this afternoon, you're not going to live perfectly before the Lord. Nobody's ever been able to live 100%. But we seek to do that. You know, in the Old Testament, there are so many kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, lays out all kinds of wicked and evil kings who never had a desire to have a heart that was bent and shaped towards the Lord. Yet the scripture tells us that King David, that was his desire. In fact, it says that he had a heart after the Lord. 1 Samuel 13, Acts 13, this was his. But yet even he could not live up to that. Even he could not live up to that. Yet God, we want to follow you. We want our hearts bent towards you. Could you imagine, you know, have you heard of the wives' tale? I'm coming back to that. Have you heard the wives' tale about, you know, eating carrots is good for your, I love carrots. And I'm blind as a bat. I don't know what I'd be like if I didn't eat all the carrots I eat. King David started his reign saying, this is what I want to be. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be integrous. I want my eyes to be protected. I want my mouth to be protected. Could you imagine what it had been like had he not? And just said, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. So with that, let's jump in. For us, and we want to be men and women who are people of integrity. We want our hearts to be a heart of integrity towards the Lord. We don't want our public to outpace our private. We want to be lined up. Well, David says that we have to have integrity of our eyes. And for that to happen, point number one is this, is that I will shut my eyes to worthless things. I will shut my eyes to worthless things. Last week, David gave 10 I wills. Today, he's going to give you a couple of I won'ts. Notice in Psalm 101, verse 3, he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Notice this word worthless. This is where if you got your integrity journal or a marker or a pen, thumbing in some notes, put this down. This word worthless that he talks about in verse 3 means good for nothing. It means good for nothing. Notice that he didn't say, I will not set before my eyes, and he calls out something specific. He didn't call out like your phone, your television, or this TV show, or this thing. Or he says, I won't set before my eyes anything that is worthless. That is a very non-specific word. And I think that's intentional because we have to go before the Father and say, God, what am I looking at? In fact, this is a question I want you to ask yourself right now and begin to ask yourself. Are there things in my life that I'm setting before my eyes that are worthless, not harmless? There's a difference, and I'm going to come to this. We're not talking about things that are harmless. We're talking about things that are worthless. This word set is a word picture in Scripture when David wrote. It's the picture of a stand that you would put something on top of that would have prominence in your home. So the idea is maybe it's a vase of flowers. Maybe it's a picture of someone. Maybe it's my television over my mantle. It's got a place of prominence in my home. But it's something that when I walk in, it draws my attention. It draws my attention. It is a prominent, I've appointed it to be there, and my gaze, my eyes go before it. And he says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I won't set anything. I want you to think about for just a few moments, as I said a minute ago, what are some things in your life that may be worthless? Can I point out a couple of things maybe in my own life that the Lord's been dealing? And, you know, I don't know if you know this, but for me to be able to preach this, I have to study it, and the Lord has to do a work in my life, and he's still doing a work in my life on some of these things. But as I was thinking about things that are worthless, not harmless, but are worthless, I began to think about, and this is kind of low-hanging fruit for all of us today, I think, but I'm talking about me, not you, okay? My phone is something that I utilize a lot for a lot of good things. Now, my phone is really good. I call many of you on it. I text you about different things. I research for my sermon. I have study resources on here. There are days when I'm trying to figure out something, and I'll get on here, and I'll get started. And before long, I don't know if this is something you've done. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but I find myself doom scrolling. Oh, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? I find myself where I found my answer, but for some reason, my thumb hurts like 35, 40 minutes later. Because all I'm doing is I found myself just scrolling. And what ends up happening, and I hear this from men and women and families, what ends up happening all the time is that in and of itself leads us somewhere. I can't tell you a man that I've ever counseled or a lady that I've ever counseled that has a problem with what they're setting before their eyes visually, that they decided they were just going to go look for that. I always say, how did all this start? Well, I was just kind of scrolling. I was bored. I'm checking some things out. And what ended up happening is I clicked on something that caused me to click on something else. And before I realized it, I'm looking at pornography. You see, we're spending our time looking at things that become worthless. I want to tell you, I think this is a great tool. It's a great tool. But if we're not careful, it will lead us to worthless things. Lead us to worthless things. Think about all the, listen, my children are posting all kinds of incredible grandparent things nowadays. You know, if I get on there and I start looking, I end up looking at all these photos of my kids, and it leads me to these other reels and these other stories. And like 30 or 40 minutes later, I'm watching stuff. TikTok. Did you realize that TikTok does not have an ending to their scroll? There's absolutely no ending. You could literally scroll for days, which leads to worthless things. How about during this season of time? I'm a sports guy. I love football. Football has been on nonstop. Some of you right now are going, Kyle, what can I watch? What can I do? Remember, this is nonspecific. Because what it may be for you and you and you look very differently. The question is not, is it harmful, but is it worthless? Is it leading me away from things of value? Is it taking up time that will eventually, well, look at this with me. Look at what Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says. Matthew 6, 22, Jesus speaks and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Even Jesus said, we have to be careful about what we set our eyes upon. Because if we're setting our eyes on things that aren't healthy, then our body won't be full of light. The connotation there is light and darkness, good and bad. And so he's encouraging us in this way. And scripture is full of these examples. Do you remember Eve, like Adam and Eve? Do you remember Eve? The scripture says that she was like fixated on the fruit. And why was she fixed on it? Because it was desirous. It looked good. And what did she do? Her eyes led her to take. Now, she had somebody encouraging her, but she's looking at it. Do you remember Lot? Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And they were traveling in the new land, what would be the promised land. And they both of their families began to grow. They had crops, they had herds. And Abraham said, hey, listen, we're overrunning the land. How about you and I look at some land and we decide whatever you want to take, then you can go take it. And I'll go the opposite direction. The scripture tells us that Lot overlooked the Jordan Valley and he saw the beautiful pastures of Sodom. He gazed on the beautiful pastures and said, I want that. That's where I'm going. And we know from scripture about Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife was killed. How about David? The man who wrote the passage. The scripture tells us that he went up onto the roof of his house and he gandered at Bathsheba. It wasn't that he, oh, there's a lady taking a shower, taking a bath. I'm going this way. I'm going to turn and go over here. No, it says that he was fixated. He was looking in a place where he should not have been at a time he should not have been there. Go to the New Testament with me. You remember the story of the man called the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus said, he named off the first four commandments. And the young the rich young ruler said, I've done all of these perfectly since my youth. Well, he lied right there, okay? I've done this perfectly. And Jesus said, then he turned and he went to the commandments about the horizontal relationship. He said, you have one thing left. Go sell all your possessions. Go sell all your possessions. Give to the poor and then come and follow me. And the young man, the rich young ruler, couldn't do it. You know why? Because his eyes were glued to the finances that he had. You see, this passage, this verse, it was written non-specifically. It was talking about things that we set up of prominence in our life that we have fixed our gaze on. And what ends up happening is when we look at those things, and money's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, we have to have money to live and survive in this world in this day and time. Yet when we set it up and it becomes the God of our life, then it leads to greed, which eventually distorts everything of the good gift that God had given us. Guys, sex is a great thing, men and women, in the context of what God has given us. He's given us a good gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Yet when we set sex up, it causes to be distorted in our lives. And it leads oftentimes to extramarital sex, premarital sex, pornography. It's a distortion of our life. How about food in our life? Man, food is a good thing. I love food. I'm thankful that God has given us food. I eat Mexican food probably 3 to 4 times a week. Tortilla chips, no salsa, I'm loving. It's a good thing. But you know, the scripture tells us that when your stomach becomes your God, it then leads to idolatry, which could lead to gluttonous behavior. And I want to say this, gluttonous behavior is not about a size. It's about a motivation. It's about something that we've set up that has got our eyes off the Lord, and it has become the idol of our life. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that when we trade the gift for the giver of the gift, the creator of the gift, when we trade the creation for the creator, at some point he gives us over to what we desire. And it causes, and look at verse 3. Look at verse 3, if you will. Verse 3, he says, I hate the work of those who fall away. The word fall away there means to swerve. To swerve. Can we go back to my illustration about us driving the car? You know, when I put my eyes, my gaze on things that are worthless, not harmless, okay? I'm talking about things that are harmless can be worthless. And what they will end up doing at some point, I'm setting my eyes on them, and it begins to cause me to swerve away from the one true living God. Now, there's a tension probably right now for you, like there was for me this week, to begin to defend what it is that I set before my eyes. It's not that bad, is it? Or maybe even like I did, it may cause you to want to deflect. Well, I'm not looking at what they're working at, though. You get into that old comparison type of stuff. And when you start going down the road, so my prayer for you today has been this, is that the Holy Spirit would speak to you about what's in your life that could be not harmful, but worthless, because when you start defending and deflecting, pretty soon, if you're not allowing the Spirit to speak to you and move you, you just begin to drink that well more and more and more. Drink it, drink it, drink it. And the scripture says what can happen is it distorts our view of the good gift, and it can cause us to swerve and fall away. I think it's important that you notice that he said, look at verse 3 again. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. He didn't say, I hate those who fall away. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It, referring to the work, will not cling to me. He says, listen, those who've fallen away, I want to see what it is, and I don't want that to happen to me. Can I encourage you with something as your pastor? For those of you in here who are under our leadership, the teaching, and I'm your pastor, if I'm not your pastor, I would love to be one day. But we need one another to be people of integrity. We need that for one another. Why? Because we need brothers and sisters who are watching out for our lives, who begin to notice, oop, they're starting to swerve a little bit. They're what they're fixated on, their life is leading them on a path. That doesn't mean you're about to hit the wall. But you know what? The unique thing is when we walk closely with each other as brothers and sisters, sometimes there are people who can see what I'm looking at and where my life is headed better than I can. And they can see where that outcome is going to go. In fact, this is what we're encouraged to do. Notice in James chapter 5, turn over to James chapter 5. It's in the New Testament, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders, swerves from the truth, and someone turns him back. That's kind of like a sounds like a driving term there. Someone turns them back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, who is about to swerve off, will save a fool from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see, this is why we need to be people who are seeking to be people of integrity, who are guarding what it is that we're gazing at, making sure that we're protecting our eyes, because what we put our eyes on, I'm going to tell you, it's going to go to your heart. It's going to begin to live there. And if you're not careful, what you thought was harmless becomes worthless, and it will lead you to swerve and possibly could lead you to fall away because your heart becomes calloused. And the people that I've seen that happen to begin to defend, deflect, to then they're just drinking it in. See, this is what the Lord doesn't desire. King David doesn't want that. He says, listen, I don't want that. I want my eyes to be eyes of integrity. Well, for that to happen, for us to effectively live as people with integrity in a way that our lives then will affect one another, here's the second thing. I must set my eyes on worthy things. I'm going to set my eyes on worthy things. You see, excuse me. You see, to turn your eyes away from something that is worthless and not replace that thing with something of worth is a disaster waiting to happen. Many will call it a theory of replacement. If you remove something, if you remove a bad habit, if you will, but you don't replace it with a good habit, at some point, statistically, you'll go back to that bad habit. So the question at hand here is, okay, what is a greater, stronger love? What is a greater, stronger affection that I can set my eyes on? What is that that is of value and of great worth? There was a pastor 200 years ago, his Scottish pastor, his name is Thomas Chalmers, and he is known for a sermon that he preached, and the sermon title, it was a very unique title, is this, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. His premise is this, is that there has to be something that is of a greater affection in your life that will push out, that it will explode, it will expulse this away so that you're filled with something of greater value. His example was this. He used an illustration that he set this around of a glass beaker, like a science beaker that you would use for specimens. And he says, this is an empty glass beaker. And he says, this glass beaker is completely empty, and you can begin to try to suck all the air that is in this glass beaker out. You can put a tube in it. You can suck it out. But the problem is that as you pull air out, more air is rushing in. There has to be something greater that will fill it. And he said the only way to do that, or the greatest way to do that, he said, is to take that glass beaker and fill it up with water to the brim. He said, because when you fill that glass beaker to the brim with water, there's no more room for air. He's replaced it with something greater. And folks, I want to say to you today, to me today, that we are busy many, many times sucking the air of worthless things, not thinking they're doing any harm. And in reality, we end up looking back and wonder, how did I get where I am today? Where are the thoughts coming? What's happened to my integrity? What I say I want to do and be, and I portray publicly, is not happening here. And so I want to tell you that we have to stop sucking the air of worthless things and be filled with the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God that as Christians, God saved us. His Holy Spirit resides within us. But there is a command in Scripture that we're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to put good things. You know, oftentimes I'll say, you want to put good things in and take bad things out. As you pull the bad things out, you're putting good things in. But can I say this in the context of, I don't want worthless things. I want things that are worth. And can I tell you that the supreme worth of all that we have is found in the Word. This is where it resides. This is where it resides. I want to give you, hopefully you're thinking about what are some worthy things. I'm going to give you three words that go along with how do we determine, and I'm going to speak these very quickly. The first one is this: we should be thinking on the gospel. If you don't know what the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he, the perfect Son of God, came to earth. He lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. He died a death that we could never die, because it would take a perfect, spotless sacrifice to die for sinful human beings. You see, I can't even die to pay for my own sins because I'm not perfect. So it took the sinless, spotless Lamb of God to do that. But can I tell, and the only way you find heaven, you find eternal life, is by surrendering and submitting your life to Jesus Christ. That's it. The Scripture tells us that all who would believe and call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. That is a promise. It's a promise. But can I also say this to you in here who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Did you realize, and if you didn't, I want to clue you in right now. Did you realize the gospel is more than just getting saved and escaping hell? The gospel is what you and I, that's the air we have to breathe every day. As a pastor, on Mondays, I am sucking gospel air. Because I'm thinking, did that sermon get through? Did I do all right? That it didn't line up. Lord, does anybody? And I have to step back and go, oh, Lord God, you saved me. You changed me. You've given me the word. This is your word. It's not my word. It's not my job to do the results. You've called me to be obedient. So God, this is all your work. Lord, because you gave me peace with you because of Jesus Christ, I can have peace today that I obeyed what you asked me to do. You know what the gospel is? Is when I don't line up, when I haven't been living 100%, it hasn't matched up, that I can say, God, in grace, you've saved me. God, I receive your grace, and even right now, I want to confess to you and agree that how I lived, what I did just a few moments ago, the anger, it wasn't righteous. God, thank you for the grace that you've extended to me. The grace that I have, because you are the God who is full of grace. Listen, we need to be grace junkies. I need more grace, I need more grace, I need more grace, so that I can extend more grace, I can extend more grace, and I can extend more grace. That's the gospel, because that's what Jesus does in our lives. I don't know where I'm going to be able to meet this bill, but the gospel is that God, you moved heaven and earth. You sent your most valuable thing, you came and laid your life down. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God, that's the gospel. That's the good news. God, I feel all alone. I feel like no one understands. The gospel is that you know, you understand, you lost the child. You gave that child up as one who has turned their back on you, yet you never leave me, you never forsake me. Do you realize that's the gospel? And we need that each and every day. Each and every day, we have to preach that gospel to ourselves. We have to preach it to ourselves. This is why you're always going to hear us say, the gospel is the supreme. The gospel is most important. That's not just evangelism. That's sanctification. We need the gospel. The second thing that you can think on is his grace. I've already delved into that. Listen, Lord, I need your grace each and every moment. I need your grace. You know, there are times when my mouth outpaces my mind. You ever done that? Lord, and it's really bad when you're a pastor and you're in front of people all the time using a lot of words. Lord God, thank you that your grace is sufficient for my flubs. Not just my flubs, my sin. My sin. The third thing is that we need to be thinking about things that are worthy, the gospel, his grace, and his goodness. Do you know that every gift that you have in your life and the gifts that you don't have is because God is good? There are things that you're desiring that he says, that's not going to be good for you. And in my goodness, I'm going to withhold that. Every good gift that you have came down from the Father above. It is his goodness. And when my mind and my sights get set on something, honestly, that you have that I want that. I have to sit back and go, Lord, you're too good. You've given me this. You've given this for me. This, Lord, you are good. Lord, in your word, I read about your goodness, your grace, your gospel. Now, real quickly, you're probably thinking, Kyle, you've given me three good words. That's great. But what do I do with this? Like, how do I think on his grace? How do I think on his goodness? How do I remind myself of the gospel? I'm going to give this to you. They're not deep, but they're effective. Okay? They're not deep, but they're effective. I also want to tell you, they're very simple, but it's not easy. You got that? You spend time in his word. You want to be reminded of his gospel? This is good news. You want to be reminded of his grace? Lord, that you even in days of old, you spoke through prophets and through all kinds of ways, but in the last days, you spoke through your son, Jesus, and now you've given me your word to know. Father, that is grace. You want to know his goodness? It reminds us of all the promises that he's made to us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I won't disown you. I'll supply your need. You're worried about what are you going to wear and what are you going to eat. I want you to know that the flowers of the field, they never toil. They never worry. And I've clothed them. And I'll take care of you. Oh, Lord, you are so good. This, number one, we're in his word. We're in his word. Do you remember the challenge I gave last week, kind of the silly little thing about 25 and 25. Anybody try the 25 and 25 this week? Yeah, I see some of you. Listen, whether you made it or accomplished it or not is not the goal. You know what the goal is? To get in his word. Get in his word. If you don't have a Bible, I want to help you get one. Come see me afterwards. Grab one of the journals. If you don't have a journal, grab one of those integrity journals. Get a pen. You know what? The best part of my journal is when I'm writing my prayers. God, thank you that you love me. You don't leave me. God, I read today about your goodness, and I want to tell you what the goodness is. How about, man, you just take God's word. Maybe there's a passage that you're reading, and I'm going to write one of these verses, and I'm just going to write it in my journal to remind you as you're thinking on the, oh, hey, how about this? I almost forgot. We gave you journals last week, pens. We're trying to encourage you and equip you. Can I tell you, we've probably got 10 blue million of these post-it notes out there. They're laying around everywhere where we would love for you to go and pick one or two of these up. They're stacked, you know. If you run out, I'll get you some more. Do you know why I would like for you to do that? I'd love for you to take Psalm 101, verse 3. I'd love for you to write it and then just start posting it in different places. That sounds silly, Kyle. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told Moses to tell the people that you're to talk about his word when you stand up, when you sit down, when you walk along the road, when you eat your meals. He said, hey, why don't you write it and place it on the doorpost of your house? write it and put it in different places where you're going to see it. You want to think on things that are worthy? Put God's word around where you're going to see it all the time, where it's planted in your life. If you drive to work each and every week into Nashville or maybe the 30 minutes across Murfreesboro, I don't know, put it right in front of you where you're seeing God's word. If you have a cell phone, duh, everybody in here, do you know that we have just put a wallpaper that you can download? I wish I could show it to you, but I have mine on lock, do not disturb, so you can't see it right now. But there it is right there. How about that? You can download that off our app, and it is Psalm 101, verse 3, so that when you pick up this incredible device, it can help to keep you from looking at worthless things, and it calls you to His Word. It calls you to His Word. Do you remember a minute ago when I mentioned the reason that we strive for integrity and we want our lives to align is so that we can have a club. I'm going to use the word club, tribe, crew, an army of people who are around us that people can call me back when they see my life beginning to swerve. I told you these are simple, didn't I? They're simple, but they're hard to do. I told you that they're not deep, but they are effective. The question is will we jump in for the integrity of our eyes? Because what we set before our eyes, what we set our gaze on, will go here. And eventually, it's going to bear fruit in our life. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you so much for the grace you give us through Jesus Christ. Thank you. I thank you that you love us. You are a good God who gives us good gifts. And so you've given us the good gift of your word so that we might know the gospel. Lord, I would ask today if there's someone in here, several someones who do not know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you save them today? Would you let your good news penetrate their heart, open their blind eyes to see? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask as part of the response, would you mind standing right now? Zion's going to come and he's going to lead us in a response song. And we're going to be singing about our eyes and what we focus on. I'm going to ask you if there's some that would like me to pray with you. I'll be out at the back and out to the left as you leave. I'd love to pray with you. You want to know about Christ? I'd love to talk to you about the gospel, his goodness and his grace. You want to talk to somebody about how do I take another step in all this? What do I do? Between Howard and Mary, myself, Zion, Heath, or the person you're standing next to, we want to help you. Set your gaze on things that are worthy. Zion, come and lead us.